The title of this lesson is Why There Is a Separation Between Judaism and Christianity. And I sort of re-entitled it to Why There Is a Separation Between Judaism and Christianity, or Is There? Okay? We're going to explore both sides, and we're going to explore why there are walls that have gone up over the millennia between Christians and Jewish people. So I want to start off by sharing something that happened to me, oh gosh, several years ago. I wrote a play about Hanukkah and Christmas, and you might think, well, that's rather odd. Hanukkah and Christmas, they're connected? Yes, they are. But how are they connected? Consider this. If there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And that's a riddle of sorts, and some of you listening might know the answer, some of you might not. Firstly, we've got to explore what is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a Jewish holiday that commemorates an event in Jewish history approximately 165 years prior to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. We find the background of Hanukkah in the Hebrew Scriptures in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. So that's chapter 8 of Daniel, chapter 11 of Daniel. But there's no mention of Hanukkah in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Tanakh. But we find it in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 23. And it tells us there that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. He authenticated Hanukkah by celebrating it. He verified that Hanukkah is indeed a Jewish celebration. The Gospel of John tells us that he was in the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is Hebrew for dedication. And this was an event. Hanukkah is an event that was commemorated, as I said before, about 165 BC, after the temple had been desecrated by the Syrians, the temple in Jerusalem. And Hanukkah is a rededication of that temple after the Syrians attempted to basically exterminate the Jewish people. Most importantly, we have to remember Hanukkah celebrates and commemorates the preservation of Jewish people. God delivered the Jewish people at Hanukkah from annihilation, from being wiped out as a people group. Is that important? Yes, most definitely. If the Jewish people had been annihilated by the Syrians, if the Jewish population had been wiped out, guess what? Jesus would not have been born. Jesus had to be born as a Jew. We're told that in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. He was to come through the line of David, through Judah, the tribe of Judah. Prophecy in the Old Testament promised a Jewish Messiah. If the Jewish people had been destroyed, there would be no virgin birth, no Messiah from the tribe of Judah, no birth in Bethlehem, no Christmas, no Resurrection Sunday. There would be many unfulfilled messianic prophecies, like all of them. And most importantly, there would be no hope. So if there was no Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. It's important. It's crucial for us to understand what Hanukkah means, so that you can share that with your Jewish friends, because many of your Jewish friends might not know that, might not know what happened at Hanukkah. I have a Jewish friend who had to share what Hanukkah means to her with a group of people, group of Gentiles. And my Jewish friend called me up and said, can you send me some information about Hanukkah? I'm the Gentile, and she's asking me for information. So this is a great way of sharing Jesus with your Jewish friends, of letting them know about what their holiday means. And truly, they will be astounded at your knowledge. And they'll be thankful, too. It's a great way to bring down walls between Christians and Jewish people. Now, regarding that Hanukkah Christmas play, I submitted it to someone at a local church, hoping it might be performed. And the response after the reading of the play by this person was, you ready? It was, it's too Jewish. It's too Jewish. Can you see the expression I have on my face by hearing my tone? Jesus' Hebrew name was Yeshua. He's Jewish. He was born in Bethlehem in the land of Israel. Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21. Not Matthew 20, Matthew 2, verses 20 and 21. Call the land in Jesus' day the land of Israel. And this was all according to the prophecy by the Jewish prophet Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. He was to be the ruler in Israel, whose days are from everlasting. He was to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. You know what happened in Ephrathah, the northern part of Bethlehem? The sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice were kept by shepherds in that area. This messianic prophecy was literally fulfilled. Jesus was born to a virgin. We find a prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 about Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. How exciting that must have been to the Jewish people who were waiting and watching for the Messiah. God had promised in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, that he would dwell with his people. And Isaiah 7:14 tells us, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's a fulfillment of Exodus 25:8. John 1:14 tells us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Well, the person's comment regarding the Hanukkah Christmas play being too Jewish really continues to baffle me. Of course, he realized that Hanukkah is Jewish. The remarks that were made were really directed at Christmas, that I was making Christmas too Jewish. But then I thought, and it, of course, this is more in neon to me as the years have gone by. We sing, "Born is the King of Israel," at Christmas. What occurred at Christmas? Jewish shepherds visited a newborn Jewish infant in a place called Bethlehem, Ephrathah, again, where sheep destined for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem were kept. Magi came to worship the child. Magi were Gentile astronomers / astrologers who came from a long line of Magi. The Magi in Daniel's day, remember Daniel, the faithful Jewish man who was carried away into exile with the other Jewish people from the southern kingdom of Israel? Well, the Magi in Daniel's day were assigned to report to Daniel, again, a faithful Jewish man. And while in Babylon with Daniel, they must have heard the teaching by Daniel, because the book of Daniel is all about the times of the Messiah. They must have heard the teaching of when the Messiah would come. And we find that in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Too Jewish, the play about Hanukkah Christmas was too Jewish. That's impossible. Well, what happened? What's the ending of my story about the play? I changed one word in the play, and it was okayed. I received permission to perform the play, go figure. But usually I tell classes, what do you think? And we have interactive sessions. Of course, you're not going to hear interactive while I sit here in my office, but if you come to any of our sessions, you will. So I invite you to come out. I invite you to get in touch with me and find out what classes are being taught at that current time that you're getting in touch with me. Well, this why there is a separation between Judaism and Christianity, that title that had been given, is there a separation? That's why I re-entitled it, or is there a separation? Let me pose some thoughts. Let me give you some thoughts in thinking about this, and you can connect the dots with me. Why would Jewish people converge at the Jordan River when John the Immerser, you know, John the Baptizer, Jesus' relative, was preaching a message of repentance? You might be thinking, repentance, that doesn't sound very Jewish, but you know it is. It is. Check out Jeremiah 3, check out Isaiah 55, check out Hosea 5:15, Malachi 4:6. And on it goes. God had told the Jewish people that they as a nation were to repent and turn to him, turn Israel, Shuva Yisrael, which we find in Isaiah 55. Very, very pertinent, this message of repentance. And here was John immersing the people, the Jewish people. And why would John say, upon seeing Jesus come down to the waters of the Jordan, why would he say and direct the people's attention, the Jewish people's attention, to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? What would that mean to Jewish people? Well, it would mean so much. They knew the account of God instructing Abraham to slay his son Isaac, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And at the last minute in Genesis 22, when we read of that account, God promises. Well, let me backtrack for a second. At the last minute in Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's hand. And we read in Genesis 22, verse 8, that God promised that he himself would be the lamb slain in the future. I say future because what was the substitute for Isaac at that time? The substitute was a ram caught in the thicket. But God promised that he would provide the lamb. He would be the lamb. So we're immediately sent into the future by that verse, Genesis 22:8, anticipating the lamb. The Jewish people that converged at the shores of the Jordan River that day, they would know about the lamb slain in Egypt on that first Passover and how the blood of the lamb provided redemption, deliverance for the Jewish people. And we find that in Exodus 12. They would know, the Jewish people that converged at Jordan and went down into the waters in the river, they would know about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 7, who was wounded for our transgressions, or who would be wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah wrote 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This suffering servant would be bruised for our iniquities, and he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. How would they know that? How would they know all these things in Jesus' day? It was an oral society. The Jewish society was, the Jewish culture. God told them to tell their children and their children's children, and this was done. God told the Jewish people to remember what he had done on their behalf. His deliverance of them from Egypt in bondage to slavery, which of course would point to deliverance, to our bondage to sin. And he would tell them to anticipate what he would do for them. They were anticipating the ultimate Passover lamb. The Bible records one story. We don't turn over to the Gospels and say, oh, this is all new. We're coming to a new story. No, the Bible is the continuation of the story that God had laid out in the Hebrew Scriptures. Or I should say the New Testament is the continuation of the story from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh. So let's define Judaism, okay? Because again, the topic is why there is a separation between Judaism and Christianity, or is there? Judaism means the monotheistic belief, the belief in one God given to the Jewish people by that one God. So what's with the separation? Don't we believe in one God? Don't Gentile believers believe in one God? The Messiah is Jewish. This is a more of background why there's not separation between what I'm going to call biblical Judaism and Christianity. The Messiah is Jewish. I say is Jewish. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, and we find that in Revelation 5:5. The disciples were Jewish. The early church was Jewish. About 3,000 Jewish people accepted the Lord on the day that we know, as the church knows, as Pentecost. And it was on a Jewish feast, the Jewish feast of Shavuot in Jerusalem. And we read about that feast in Leviticus 23. And we go on and on. Christianity is Jewish. Our foundation is found in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Consider this. In the early church, the question was, can a Gentile accept the Messiah? Is that even possible? What are we asking today? Can a Jewish person accept the Messiah? There's been a reversal, hasn't there, How did we come up with this reversal? Well, let's talk a little bit about Israel's history in the first century through the fifth century. What was the center of belief in Jesus during the first century? Jerusalem. By the way, I'm going to be posting a transcript of this lesson too, so you can follow it with me by printing out the transcript. And that's on our website, www.jewishrootsofchristianity.org. And you go into the lesson link and you would click on the MP3 for the audio, and you would click on PDF for the transcript, all right? And again, it would be under the title, Why There is a Separation Between Judaism and Christianity, ... or Is There? Okay, so the center of belief in Jesus during the first century was Jerusalem. Christianity was at first considered a sect of Judaism. They were called Nazarenes. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. As I said before, the early church was Jewish. The church was birthed in Jerusalem at Pentecost, a Jewish holiday feast day known as Shavuot, which occurs 50 days following Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection occurred on a Jewish feast, the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. As time passed, though, Christianity became known as totally distinct from biblical Judaism. And I say, why? Nothing changed. God didn't change his plans at the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. God had told the Jewish people about his ultimate sacrifice. Jesus' death was the culmination of what he had been teaching the Jewish people, what God had been teaching the Jewish people through the sacrificial system, which he had given to Israel. What was written in the Old Covenant was a shadow, then fulfilled in Jesus, who is the substance, Colossians 2:16. In A.D. 70, something happened. The temple was destroyed in Jerusalem by Rome. Jerusalem was destroyed, and as many as 1 million Jewish people were slaughtered, and there was a scattering of Jewish people. And this was the beginning of the diaspora. Some of the Jewish believers, when they saw Jerusalem surrounded, they remembered the words of Jesus coming from Luke 21, verses 20 to 22. Jesus said to the Jewish people, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And Jewish believers in 70 AD were watching as the Romans were converging, so they fled. Now some returned to Jerusalem after things settled down, but there began to be a parting of ways between Jewish believers in Jesus and Jewish non-believers. And there was a continual struggle for Jewish independence in Israel until 130 to 135 AD. What happened during those years? Another uprising, another Jewish uprising against Rome occurred. And there was a rabbi in town at that time, and his name was Rabbi Akiva. And he proclaimed a general whose name was Simon ben Kosaba. And who is this general? Well, his name got changed to Bar Kokhba, son of light. He was hailed as the Messiah by Rabbi Akiva and by many of the Jewish people. Can you imagine Jewish believers who had come back into Jerusalem fighting under the banner of a false Messiah? Jewish believers couldn't remain with their Jewish brethren, Jewish non-believers in Jesus, those who didn't believe in Jesus, to fight against Rome. So a lot of the Jewish believers, shall we say, deserted, left Jerusalem. Again, better word, left. The revolt was doomed. Bar Kokhba was put to death along with the rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, and Jerusalem was destroyed and was declared off limits to all Jews, and Rome became the center of faith. But let me backtrack here. Who was over this declaration of Jerusalem being off limits to the Jewish people? The Roman Emperor Hadrian. Ever hear of him? Yeah. He regained Jerusalem and he banned the Jewish people, told them to get out of Dodge, and under penalty of death. And he rebuilt and renamed Jerusalem and the land. He changed the name of the land to Syria et Palestina, so Palestine. The name change was in honor of, guess whom? The ancient enemies of the Jewish people, the Philistines. This was Hadrian's attempt to wipe away all memory of the Jewish people. So I don't go there with the name Palestine. It was called, the land was called Palestine from 135 AD to 1948 AD, when Israel became a modern nation. You know, Israel has always been a nation before God, from Mount Sinai on. And we see what the land was called in Jesus' day. As I mentioned before, Matthew 2, verses 20 and 21, it was called the land of Israel. But it got changed to erase all memory of Jewish people. And the capital, he renamed Jerusalem, Hadrian did, to Aelia Capitolina. The Jews were not allowed in their capital city for the next 500 years. And actually, they were allowed in the city one day a year, on the anniversary of the destruction of the temple at 70 AD, in 70 AD. And that anniversary, which Jewish people observe today, is called Tisha B'Av, and it occurs on the 9th of Av, A-V, Av. Av is a month on the Jewish calendar, and it falls in line with the 9th of August on our calendar. And do you know that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed on the 9th of Av in 70 AD? It was also destroyed on the 9th of Av in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar's forces came down and destroyed Jerusalem and took the southern kingdom away captive into Babylon. So let's go back to 70 AD, and we're picturing, or rather 135 AD and 70 AD as well, Jewish people began being scattered. And Jesus commissioned the Jewish disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they were obedient. And more Gentiles were becoming believers in Jesus. And can you imagine those Gentiles coming to faith without a background in Jewish history and Jewish life? Those Gentile believers didn't understand why the Jewish people wanted to continue to do things the way they'd always done, celebrate Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were celebrating not Easter, but Passover. And resurrection of Jesus was on the Feast of First Fruits. Well, Constantine came upon the scene in the 4th century, and Christianity became the state religion, and he moved the capital of the empire from Rome to Byzantium, and he renamed the empire, or the capital of the empire, Constantinople. And in 325 AD, Constantine declared that nothing of a Jewish nature could be used in the worship of Jesus. So the separation between Christianity and biblical Judaism began. And you can look at your handout. I'm not going to go through every bullet point. But more and more was decided by different councils of the church to remove Jesus from his Jewish roots, basically. In fact, Christians were told that they could not celebrate Easter at Passover. And the bishops at a council changed the date of the celebration of Resurrection Day to the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which is a time that's associated with the spring festival of the Persian fertility goddess Ishtar, also known as Ishtar or Easter. So again, a separation. And it comes down to, as we look at these facts, when we hear an Iranian rabbi say, "You took a Jewish Messiah from a Jewish homeland, brought him to Rome, made a Gentile out of him, and forced us to bow down," or made him a Gentile, I should say. Did that sound odd? "Made him a Gentile, and forced us to bow down and worship him, and when we didn't, you killed us." So again, this Jewish rabbi is telling believers in Jesus, in other words, this is a big obstacle. This is where the wall comes in. You took a Jewish rabbi from a Jewish homeland, brought him to Rome, made him a Gentile, and forced us Jewish people, to bow down and worship him. And when we didn't, you killed us. And thus we have the Crusades, the Inquisition, the pogroms, the Holocaust, etc. During the first century, the question was, can Gentiles be followers of Yeshua? Now we're saying, can Jews be followers of Yeshua, of Jesus? Instead of saying to Jewish people, hey, Jesus can be for you too, we should be saying, thank you, because it's through you that God sent the Jewish Messiah for all of us. And let me tell you about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Jewish believers became more and more separated from Jewish non-believers. Jewish believers became more separated from Gentile believers. And what does that say? All believers, Jews and Gentiles. The church is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. We should be united in the body of the Messiah. We're called one new man in Ephesians 2, verses 15 and following. In Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul rejoices in the unity of the church, the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So Judaism, the definition is crucial. It's a monotheistic belief in one God. Gentile believers, we believe in one God. And I'm saying that there is no separation between biblical Judaism from the Old Testament, straight from the Old Testament. There's no separation between that Judaism and the Christianity today. But when I talk about Judaism today, I'm speaking of Judaism as taught in synagogues by rabbis. The Judaism as taught by the rabbis today is called rabbinical Judaism, and it is not based on the Hebrew Scriptures. And rabbinical Judaism and Christianity are indeed separate. Rabbinical Judaism is based on the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of debates, rabbinic opinion, rabbinic exchanges among the rabbis. The Talmud is rabbinic commentary based on the oral law. What's the oral law? There is no oral law. Scripture teaches that everything God gave Moses was written. It tells us that in Exodus 24, verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the law, all the words of the Lord. Joshua 8:34 tells us the same thing. But Orthodox Jewish people today, those students at yeshivas, Jewish universities, studying to be rabbis, in a given day, they spend perhaps 1 hour in the Torah, first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and 12 hours in the Talmud, in rabbinic opinion. Rabbis have embellished the commandments that God gave to the Jewish people. There are 613 commandments that God indeed gave to the Jewish people. They are in the Torah, the first five books of Moses. But rabbis have embellished upon those 613 instructions, commandments, and that is part of the Talmud, the embellishment. The Bible teaches biblical Judaism from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. Hebrew Scriptures, they're our Bible too, and when I say our, Gentile believers in Jesus. And again, the church is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. So what does biblical Judaism teach? Well, the Old Testament begins with the free gift of forgiveness. When God killed an innocent animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. When God said he requires blood for the atonement of the soul. When in Genesis 3:21, well, that's about the skins of the innocent animals that were killed to cover, used to cover Adam and Eve. When God says he requires blood for the atonement of the soul, we find that in Leviticus 17:11. When God gave the Jewish people the sacrificial system, we read that in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And we see the substitutionary atonement, a life for a life, within the Hebrew Scriptures. We also see in the Hebrew Scriptures when Abraham believed in God alone, not on any good works, and God declared him as righteous. God gave Abraham his, God's righteousness, Genesis 15, verse 6. We're talking about biblical Judaism as being taught straight from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh. Biblical Judaism embraces the Hebrew Scriptures, embraces what Jewish people call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. It embraces, biblical Judaism does, the feasts of Israel, which all point to the Messiah, Jesus. And we find those feasts in Leviticus 23. Biblical Judaism embraces the messianic prophecies and embraces the millennial kingdom as promised to Israel. Rabbinical Judaism teaches that Judaism is a religion of the deed, Rabbinical Judaism is a religion of the deed, of works. And in teaching that, rabbis will then follow through and state that Christianity is a religion of the creed, of belief, and not of deeds. So, in saying that, Rabbinical Judaism is teaching that what an individual believes about God or the afterlife is not nearly as important as how one lives. Believer, you should note that the New Testament does indeed teach how we should live. You know that, right? God prepared works for us to perform. Ephesians 2:10. Remember, they're God prepared. They're God prepared. That we should live, we should do these works. Now look at Galatians 6:10. Oh my, it says, as we have opportunity, let the believer in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And the Old Testament teaches that the just shall live by faith. So what's the scoop with this comment that Jewish people are people of the deed? They're people of the creed too, or they should be. They should be. Because the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Isaiah 64:16. God told the Jewish people through Isaiah, all your righteousnesses, all the good works that you do are as filthy rags in my eyes. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He wasn't even circumcised yet. He believed. So why then is Judaism today, Rabbinical Judaism, teaching that their religion is based on good works, when I just quoted all those scripture in the Old Testament that says it's only through faith? Well, what happened was, after the temple was destroyed, there was no altar, there was no place for sacrifice, and the Jewish believers, Jewish non-believers in Jesus basically said, what are we going to do? There's no temple, no altar. How are we going to sacrifice? How are we going to atone for sin? So in 90 AD, a rabbi, Yochanan ben Zakkai, brought a group together and who had not come to faith in Jesus at a council called Yamnia, and they made their religion based on four pillars. Their religion, their Judaism, became based on four pillars: prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. The rules were changed from what God laid out in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. Rabbinical Judaism, what's taught today, elevates man. Rabbinical Judaism was clearly taught in Jesus' day by the Jewish leaders of the day. And John the Immerser and Jesus both spoke out against Pharisaic teaching upon the embellishment of the 613 commandments. And consider this with me. Biblical Judaism, which I'm also calling Messianic Judaism, because within Biblical Judaism are the promises of the Messiah. The first Messianic prophecy was Genesis 3:15. So Biblical or Messianic Judaism is older than Rabbinical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism started during the Babylonian captivity, I would say, when the Jewish people were taken away from the temple. There was no more temple because it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the rabbis started popping up. The rabbis replaced the priests. Synagogues replaced the temple. So Rabbinic Judaism has its origin during the Babylonian captivity and came into full sway in 90 AD. But So again, what I was saying is Messianic or Biblical Judaism is older than Rabbinical Judaism, but Rabbinical Judaism has become mainstream Judaism, and it's mainstream Judaism that rejects Jesus as the Messiah. So what becomes important then is what is biblical, not what's Jewish, because again, mainstream Judaism is what's Jewish to people. So we need to see what's biblical. What becomes crucial is what the Hebrew scriptures say, not what the rabbis say. God has called Jews to be faithful. He has. He hasn't. In the Tanakh, it says this in Deuteronomy 6:5. It says that you shall love the Lord your God, Jewish person, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How can you love whom you do not know? You need to come to know God through the one God, the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Greatest Life of All, Jesus, wrote this: "The account of Jesus and the kingdom he came to establish has deep roots in the soil of Israel's history. For centuries, the strip of land between the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea and the western boundary of the Arabian Desert has been and continues to be ground zero for ongoing conflict between good and evil. The conflict is and will be cosmic, not political. Therefore, it is no accident that Jesus was born there or that his destiny was so intricately entwined with the future of Israel." Again, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This was a commission that Jesus gave to his Jewish disciples to share with the nations. This is the commission God had originally given to the Jews. In Isaiah 43:10, God tells the Jewish people, "You are my witnesses." We see this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. David killed Goliath so that the world would know about the God of Israel. That was Israel's charge. That's why God called Jonah to be a missionary to the Ninevites. And God used Jonah in spite of Jonah. God's will can never be thwarted. God's plan is always plan A. So this commissioning of Jesus, by Jesus, of the Jewish disciples to preach to the nations is such a fulfillment of what God originally called the Jewish people to do. It's a fulfillment. And we knew it would take place because, again, God's will can never be thwarted. There's a song among messianic circles that's called Baruch Adonai. And in the chorus, I believe it's the chorus section, the lyrics are, and you should check this song out. "So let the nations sing and praise him, and Israel will say amen. Sing all you nations hallelujah, and Israel will say amen, and Israel will say amen." Israel will be excited over the nations coming to know the Lord. In the millennial kingdom, there will be evangelism. Check out Zechariah 8:23 when it talks about the men from every nation and every language coming and grasping hold of a Jewish man. And Israel will say amen when these nations come to know Jesus as their Messiah, because that was what God told Israel to do, share with the nations. Check out Genesis 18:18. God chose Israel to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Check out Galatians 3:8. It is so exciting. We know a gentleman, a Jewish man, who was born in the States, came to know the Lord. He now lives in Israel with his wife, and he has a mission organization. And he brings on Jewish believers to serve as missionaries to the Jewish people. These Jewish believers are to go to the nations and to share Jesus. Romans 11:11 tells us that Gentiles are grafted into the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing section, which talks about salvation through the Jewish Messiah, the descendant of Abraham. And Romans 11:11 says that we Gentiles were grafted in to provoke the Jew to jealousy, to make them jealous to know their God. And as Jewish people come to know Jesus as their Messiah, then they should go out to the nations and share Jesus. And individuals from the nations will come to know Jesus. And they will read, individuals from the nations, Gentiles, will then read Romans 11:11 and say, you know what? God is calling me to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And it's a circle. It's a beautiful circle. And in so doing, we can bring down the walls. If you have any questions, I would love for you to get in touch with me. This coming Sunday, I realize that you might not be listening to this till 2017, but we're going to have another part of this series this coming week, and it's going to talk about the glue of the Bible, which is the Abrahamic covenant. So look for it. God bless you. Thank you for listening.